Through the years, I've heard good introductions and I've heard bad introductions. Perhaps the best introduction that I have ever heard was at a small Indian church in our town that was calling their very first pastor, and they had a veteran pastor from India come as their guest speaker on that particular day. The church introduced this veteran preacher with almost a 15-minute long introduction. And then they turned the service over to him, and it took him a few minutes with his cane to make it up onto the platform. He made it onto the platform, and with his head down, he said, "Let me give you a better introduction. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see." And then he said this, "I'm thankful for grace." And so I echo his words this morning. It is an honor to be here. I am a recipient of God's grace. If you're a recipient of God's grace, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer, and let's begin that way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your amazing grace as an ability to find us in our wretched condition and save us gloriously. But the amazing thing about your grace is it doesn't just save us, it stays with us and changes us. It's one of those things that finds us at our lowest. Finds us in our weakness, finds us in our wretchedness, saves us, changes us, and gives us the strength we need. So today, as a student body and as a speaker, we just thank you for grace. Thank you for giving it. Thank you that we don't have to earn it. It's a gift. And so in that context, we thank you for today. We ask that as we open your word, that your grace would just kind of pour through. And I pray that you would help us to change, to grow, to be who you want us to be. I sure could use your help. I pray that you would help me to be clear, help me to be correct, even help me to be interesting so that we could learn from your word today. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I was walking through our local middle school with a friend of mine, and we rounded the corner. And a junior higher came barreling around the corner and barreled right into me. And I stopped and smiled at him, and I stepped back and I observed his t-shirt. He had a fantastic t-shirt. On his t-shirt, it had in big neon pink letters these words: "Be patient with me. I'm still trying to figure out who I am." And he and I had a small conversation about his t-shirt, and I asked him where he got it. He said it was made by his mother. I asked him if I could have his mother's number so that she could make me one. Because there are days when a t-shirt like that would fit for me. There are days when I'm still trying to figure out who I am. Might be a t-shirt that would fit for you, because there's probably days when you're trying to figure out who you are. And whether or not you need the t-shirt or not today, I'm guessing there it's been at some point in your life, that quiet thought, "Who am I?" And when you ask that question and you're looking for an answer, I want you to remember Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 does a fantastic job of helping us answer some of those questions that revolve around, "Who am I?" In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, there's three pretty big identity questions that Colossians 1 answers in the midst of a lot of good stuff. For instance, one of the questions it answers is, "Why in the world am I the way that I am?" Colossians chapter 1, though, doesn't just end with that question. It also asks and answers the question, "Why in the world am I alive?" Colossians chapter 1 also answers the question, "Why in the world am I here?" Now, the neat thing about Colossians chapter 1 is the way that it answers those questions, but even more so, it's what those questions are placed into the context of. You see, Colossians chapter 1 is not primarily about answering these identity questions. It's really about presenting Christ. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, as you swim through its pages and its verses, you find some of the richest verses describing who Christ is. And just in that alone, there's two really powerful principles. Let me start with the first one. Here's a principle. You will never be able to truly answer the question, who am I, until you've answered the question, who is Christ? The second principle that kind of flows out of chapter 1 is this. If you know who Christ is, you will better be able to understand who you are. I'm saying the same thing in two different ways. But before we answer these three big identity questions, can I just kind of let you fall in love with the Christ of Colossians chapter 1? Would you notice in verse 15 that comes on the tails of verse 14, though in your Bible there's perhaps some type of paragraph part? Read verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Make sure you have that first. He then says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In verse 14 and verse 20, you see this wonderful truth about Christ, and that is that he is our Savior. In verse 14, I love a particular word. If you're prone to write in your Bible, would you circle the word redemption? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In verse 20, there's a wonderful word to circle. In verse 20, he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. In redemption, you see a payment. A payment that comes because Jesus Christ died on a cross, shed his blood, so that you and I could have our souls paid for, redeemed. But I love that it's not just that Christ, through salvation, pays for us, pays for our sins, redeems us. But verse 20, you circled it. It's the word reconcile. And I love that in that reconciliation, he gives you and I peace between ourselves and God. Christ is our Savior. Would you notice in verse 15 and 19, as you read verse 15 and verse 19, who is the image of the invisible God? Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You can't argue with those two verses that Jesus is God. But then in verse 16, you and I are reminded that Christ is also the Creator. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Christ is the sustainer of all things. And I love verse 18. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of the church. I just gave you five. It's almost like four walls and a roof. We just built a wonderful building to insert three big identity questions and answer those questions in the context of who Christ is. So let's try to, in that house of Christ, answer that first question. Why in the world am I the way that I am? And the answer is real simple, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Here's the answer. Why are you the way that you are? Because God created you. And in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you and I are reminded that in what God creates, it is good. It's without error. Christ never in his creation says things like, let's see if this works. And you are not one of his projects that he is in heaven scratching his head wondering if he made the right decision. your gender, your personality, the talents you have, the talents you don't have. All that makes up you is created by God. When's the last time you just quit complaining about how you are created and thanked God for creating you? This text answers that big question, why am I the way that I am? But it also answers the question, why am I alive? Would you note verse 17, he's before all things and by him all things consist. I got to make a confession to you. When I first got saved, I had some really bizarre theology, really bizarre ideas about the way things worked. One of those things that I had just a really bizarre way of thinking was how people died. Here was just kind of Ron Perry's weird imagination. I had this vision that the way people died was that up in heaven, somewhere near the throne of God, there was an angel of death who kept a calendar. And on that calendar, he would open it each morning for God. He would observe on that day the list of names of people that were going to pass that day. He would nudge God's elbow and say, by the way, he's up today. And on that particular day, God, at the recommendation of the calendar that was set, would say, all right, die. And people would pass. Now, turn to your neighbor. It's Monday morning. It's Labor Day. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, that's pretty weird thinking. Go ahead. Okay. No. Okay. Yeah. I agree with you. That is exactly right. That's weird thinking. You say, what changed the thinking? It was this verse. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let me kind of unpack it here just for a second. What this verse is indicating is that you and I are living today because God is keeping our heart beating. He's keeping the blood running through our veins. He's keeping us breathing. I am alive today, in a sense, because the sovereign God who created me is saying, live. Picture it this way. The God of all the universe right now, looking over his creation, you and me, at this very moment, is saying, live. 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 That means the day that Ron Perry dies is not the day that God said die. It's the day that God stopped saying live. Have you thought of life that way? That you are alive right now because God is keeping you alive. Why am I the way that I am? Because that's the way that God created me. Why in the world am I alive? Because God is keeping me alive. Third big question, what in the world am I here for? And that answer is found at the very end of verse 16. All things were created by him. Underscore the next three words. And for him. Do you realize today that the way that God created you is the perfect plan of God? You have been perfectly equipped in everything that he made you to be able to live for him. Why in the world am I alive? Because he keeps me alive. So that I can live for him. Guys, I am not a manipulative pastor. I'm not the kind of preacher that's going to work invitations and try to move you in fear. So don't take this as manipulation. This is just man to man. This is just adult to adult logic. If God has created me and God is keeping me alive today, and I choose to not live for him, he really does have every right to stop saying live. I was created. You were created. We're being kept alive for him. Does that make sense? The verse is pretty clear. Three words. And for him. All right. Turn to your neighbor now and say, so what do I do with this? Okay? Go ahead. All right. Anybody else ever been frustrated with a preacher who told you everything that you're supposed to do, but he never told you how to do it? Anybody ever frustrated with that? All right, those of you who are training to preach, there is nothing more frustrating than telling your people what God has said you're supposed to do, but never telling them how. So let's see if we can take this, and let's just put it into everyday life for each of us. What if we were to take from what we have talked about this morning and create, in a sense, a filter? A filter that we begin to kind of just funnel all decisions through so that we can live the way that God has created us and is keeping us alive to live. Now, if we were to create that filter, let me kind of sell you on how that filter could work in a little bit of an unusual way, but I think you'll remember it. Let's say, for instance, that today, okay, not only was my bad creative thinking about how people die, but I also had some really weird conclusions that the greatest thing for you to do in life was to live to make money. Okay, so let's say today that I was going to create a filter and I was going to tell you, why don't you go and make best decisions and make all of your decisions through the filter of how can I make the most money? Okay, turn to your neighbor now and say, this really is an illustration. He's not preaching that I need to live for money. Go ahead and say that to your neighbor real quick before I go any farther. Okay? Okay? Now, look this way. If you really believe what your neighbor just told you, nod your head. Okay? We got to be really clear. I'm not teaching you that you need to go live for money. We're just using this as illustration. Okay? We're going to use the concept of how can I make the most money as our filter. And let's say that there's a high school student sitting in his senior year. He hates algebra. He hates English. He really hates most of his subjects. He's not doing very well. And he wants to quit school. But his filter of decision-making is, how can I make the most money? And so before he quits school, he pauses, he considers, he thinks, and he goes, you know what? Statistically speaking, people who graduate high school make more money than those who quit. So, I'll finish high school. Whew, he made that decision. But now he's faced with a new decision. Should I go to college or not? Should I just start the lawn business or go to college? And again, statistically speaking, he notices that people who go to college, they typically make more money than those who don't. So guess what he does? He chooses to go to college. He uses the filter, how can I make a lot of money? And he makes a decision based upon it. Well, now he's faced with a new decision. What do I study? So he's looking at all the degrees that are offered. And on one hand, he sees Christian school educator. And on this side, he sees attorney. And he's filtering his decisions through what filter? How can I make the most money? And of course, you and I know which one he decides. It is the attorney. Christian school educators don't typically make a lot of money. So here he is, he's studying law, and he finds himself choosing who he's going to marry, who he's going to date. And he's one of these guys that has three girls who he's dating off and on. And he's looking at these girls, and one of them, she's training to be in ministry, wants to marry a pastor. The other one, she's kind of studying home ec. And then there's this other girl he's kind of off and on with, and she's studying medicine. And, I mean, we're not really preaching. Remember, this is just an illustration of those three options. If his filter is to make money, guess which one he's choosing? The one who's in medicine. I mean, what a dynamic duo. Law, medicine. But here's his problem. His senior year, he bumps into another girl. She's also studying medicine. He's got two options now. It's senior year. Senioritis is just kicking in. He's seeing the deadline. He's got to make a decision. And so he looks at the first girl. Nice girl, super sweet personality, pretty, studying medicine. Her parents are middle age, live in the Midwest, simple home. But the other girl, she's pretty, sweet personality, studying medicine. But her parents are super, super rich. And guess what? They're also super, 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 super old. All right, which one do you think he's choosing? If his filter is to make money, it's the girl with the really rich, really old parents. Okay? Turn to your neighbor now and say, I sure hope he has something more reasonable to say after that crazy illustration. Go ahead and say that. All right, look this way. What if we were to take that same pattern, but instead of the filter that we all know is an incorrect filter, how to make lots of money, and replace it with the filter of how can I best live for him? What if you were to take some of the big decisions you're wrestling with and to filter it through that? The major you've chosen, the major you should choose, person you're dating, person you marry, church you go to. What if you were to filter the big decisions through that? What would your life look like? You might find that some of the big decisions actually get easier when you've simply boiled it down to this. God created me, he's keeping me alive, and he did that for him. So how do I live for him? But this filter is not just for the big things. It also works for the simple hour-by-hour decisions. You walk into your next class. How can I best live for him in the next 50 minutes? When you're on hour 3 of the same video game, let it echo in your head. Does this best help me live for him? Guys, I'm not weird. I'm not a Puritan. Okay? I didn't come off Little House on the Prairie. All right? I watch TV, all right? I love college football. I enjoy barbecue, all right? Yes, I am a human being, okay? I'm not saying that this filter just robs us of any kind of enjoyment in life, but it does help us in what we watch, what we eat, what we do in our free time, what we do with our life. What would your semester look like this year if you, in both small decisions and big decisions, filtered everything through? How can I best live for him? God created you. He's keeping you alive so that you can live for him. And can I close with a testimony? I have lived for myself, and it was miserable. And when I'm living for him, I find the most joy. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the simplicity of Colossians chapter 1 that helps us with just big questions that so many of us are asking. And so today, I pray that as we begin this semester. For some, perhaps their first year in college. As we just are at this place of beginning, would you help us to have within our bags packed the filter of making decisions for you? Lord, to the student today, to the staff member, to anyone in this room who today diligently seeks to live for you, I pray that you would give us just a taste, even today, of the joy in living for you. May it whet our appetite. May it show us what it's really all about. Lord, we give this day to you. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.